This time we're going to go ahead and have the kids head down to Children's Church. And while they're making their way down, just would like to say if you're here and you're visiting today, really would like to get to know you. Probably the best way you can help us do that is if you picked up a bulletin on the way in, there's a perforated part. If you could just fill it out, tear it out, and give it to the counter on the way out today. I'd like to exchange it for a little gift for you. So please take just a moment of your time and do that. That would be great. I want to just remind you that coming up this Wednesday night at 6:30, we're going to gather. We'll gather over here in the educational wing of the building here. We're going to do an outreach to Awana families. The last time we were able to get into the homes of two different families, I'd love praying about getting into the homes of 10 different Awana families this coming Wednesday. But if we're going to do that, we need some help to do so. We'll come, just kind of equip you a little bit for what that visit can look like. We'll pray about it. We'll go out and then report back afterwards what happened, just to give each other encouragement and remind each other how we can be praying for those people we've contacted. So please, if the Lord's put upon your heart to be more outreaching in your faith, come and be a part of it, and we can encourage each other as we do it. Okay? I'm not asking you to go out alone. We'll go in teams of two or three, but I want to encourage you to consider that this week, coming up Wednesday night at 6:30. Many other events in the bulletin, please take some time to read through there and see all the different things that are going on. But this time I'd like to have Schwentz, if you would, I guess Kyle, come up and just share with you something that they would like to challenge us with.
So this is really Sarah's work, so you got to give credit to her, but she's in the nursery, so I have to come talk to you guys. So sorry about that. She's much better at sharing some of these things. We've been blessed over the years to have a relationship with a lot of people in the Middle East and North Africa and other places, and we were just in Tunisia visiting aunts. If you guys ever met her, she was our exchange student Muslim family. In Tunisia is where she's back with them, and right now they're celebrating Ramadan. And Ramadan is a month of fasting and prayer, and the Islamic world essentially is called to look for truth during the month of Ramadan. They're supposed to fast and be mindful of the things of God. And we just use this month as a church to pray for these people. And we're specifically praying for aunts and her family, other families in the Arabian Peninsula as well. And it's just a huge group of people. And we just pray that God would, through this time, and His Spirit, open their eyes and their ears and soften their hearts to His truth. And that many would come and worship God, because we believe that God is being robbed of His worship by all these people, and it's for their good, but ultimately for our God's glory. So we have these little pamphlets out there. It goes through the day of a person in the month of fasting and kind of gives you an idea what they do during the month and just helps you pray in a meaningful way. So if you're interested, take one of these around the back tables, and if you have more questions, come talk to us. But please believe what the Bible says in James, the prayer of the righteous will accomplish much, and we know that it will be for God's glory. Thanks.
Thank you, Kyle, for challenging us to pray for many Muslims around the world, and pray that they will come to faith in the Lord Jesus and will come to know the light as God's Word reveals it to us. Well, we're going to go ahead and open up the Bible to Genesis 34, the passage that Jake read for us earlier. As you're turning there, I would like to just take a moment and ask the Lord to prepare us for this time. And then let's take a look at this chapter together. Father, we come before you this morning, and we would pray that over a very heavy and dark chapter, you would help us to see truth. You would help us to be people of truth, be godly people. And Lord, we pray that you'll help us to have an even greater appreciation for the gospel, and see that really that is the answer to the dark days that we live in, and many people in darkness who don't have the light of the Lord Jesus Christ. But Father, help us to learn from this. Change us even. Convict us even if there are areas that you're working on or need to speak to us about from your word. And we would praise you for your work in us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. We live in a sinful and fallen world. Yet as Christians, we are called to seek the Lord and obey Him. But sometimes we can live in very hard places, and sometimes we place ourselves in those hard places. For instance, if you're a binge TV watcher, probably the thing not to do is to buy the deluxe cable package. Right? It's making your life more of a temptation in the very area where you're struggling. Or if you're struggling with credit card debt, the thing probably not to do is to transfer to a different card where you can get a higher credit limit and transfer that, and then it just makes it even snowball worse. That would be another case where you could make life a lot tougher for yourself because of decisions that you make. We knew of a dear friend in the Wiggins area who was trying to lose weight. So she made for her and her husband, for herself and her husband, a pecan pie. And she had a piece of that pie because her husband was gone. And she ate that piece of pie. And it was so good, she couldn't stop at one. She took a second one. And a third one. And before she realized that, she'd eaten over half the pie. And she realized, when my husband comes back, I can't show him I've eaten over half the pie. So she ate the whole thing that day to get rid of the evidence. See, sometimes we can put ourselves in tough places. And we're struggling with something. Sometimes we don't make it easier by the decisions that we make. You know, quite honestly, there are times where we love the world too much. And the sad thing that goes along with that is we also trust ourselves too much. In this chapter before us this morning, there are some various serious issues that we're going to be taking a look at. Remember, in chapter 25 to 27, the twins, Jacob and Esau, began struggling even before they were born. That struggle continued on after they were born. Jacob took from his brother the birthright and the blessing. In chapter 28, we have that encounter where Jacob is sent away from his home because of the great anger that Esau had towards his brother because of these things he had been able to get from him. He's threatening to kill him, so his parents sent him away. And in chapter 28, God encountered Jacob, made promises to him about returning him back to the land, about multiplying him, making him a great people. And Jacob said, if you bring me back here safely in good shape, I will serve you right. That was his prayer at that time. But he leaves. And in chapters 29 to 31, he meets Laban. He would start a family. God would give him great wealth. Then he would leave Laban because the time was his to come back home as God directed him. So in chapter 32, he prepares to meet his brother Esau, who they'd had a very frictional relationship. Chapter 33, last week, they actually meet. And so he's getting into his home country. And we saw last week, and if we could put the map up, if we have a map here, I just want to remind you, we looked at this map last week, where they are. Remember, Jacob came from up north here. He came down to Peniel. That's where he wrestled with the Lord at this point. And then last chapter we saw he came to Succoth. And from there, he went over the Jordan River to Shechem, which is where he was, the last place we left him off last week. And note, the place of Bethel, where God said, I am the God of Bethel, is the place where he had made his covenant promise to Jacob. That was right here. He's only 30 miles from that place of commitment, that place where that relationship had really been established and set forward by God. 30 miles away, and yet he will settle in this land for years. Years. It's a dark chapter that we're about to look at, a very dark chapter. The theme this morning is this: do not seek the world or your way, seek the Lord. Do not seek the world or your way, seek the Lord. I think this is going to be a message we can get loud and clear from this particular passage. We're going to, first of all, take a look at seeking the world. Really see this taking place with Jacob and his family in the first 12 verses of this chapter. In verse 1, we're told that Dinah, the daughter of Leah, when she had born to Jacob, went out to visit the daughters of the land. Visit the daughters of the land to see how they lived, to see what they did. Josephus, the Jewish historian, suggests that she was going to a carnival there. That was his opinion. We know that's not inspired scripture, but that was his position. Many people have speculated about what she was doing there with the women of the land, how often she was there. The truth of the matter is a lot of that is speculation. We just don't know. But what we do know very clearly is in verse 2, when Shechem, the son of Hamor, the Hivite, the prince of the land, saw her, he took her and lay with her by force. Now, different translations render it differently. ESV says he humbled her. New King James, he violated her. Holman Christian Standard Bible, he raped her. But this is the idea. He's humbled her. What we know is this man has mistreated this Jewish girl. And we cannot forget, what we cannot let escape us, is Shechem, the son of Hamor, is the Hivite. That's not abundantly clear to us when we just read that, but if you go back in earlier parts of Genesis, you'll see the Hivites were part of the Canaanites, the very people who Jacob was instructed by his parents, you go get a wife from someone else, not the Canaanites. Those were the ones that Esau got his wife from, and it was some that even Isaac had been sent out of the land to go to his people. The patriarchs were very concerned that their children not take the people of the land because of the compromised moral situation that they would find themselves in. But this was a man from this very tribe of the Hivites, who were from the Canaanites, who violated Dinah in this way. It's interesting when you take a look at verse 3 of this chapter. It says these things about Shechem's attitude towards Dinah. It says he was deeply attracted to her. He loved her. He spoke to her comfortingly. Now, what girl doesn't want to have these things shown to them by a man? But Shechem violated her. Now, Shechem says to his father, Hamor, get her for me for my wife. And verse 5 goes on to say, Jacob found out, but notice his sons were in the field. We'll find that later. Dinah apparently is still with him, because she's not released, the passage tells us, until later. So who told Jacob? We don't know. But what to do in this situation? The passage tells us that Jacob decides to wait for his sons to come. Now remember, the passage tells us that in verse 2, that the Shechem was the son of Hamor the Hivite, the prince of the land. This is a family that had a lot of reputation, a young man who had a reputation in that area. Now go, well, just call the law enforcement. Well, these people are like chiefs of the people in the area. What do you do? I mean, you're kind of stuck in this situation. It's a terrible situation to be in, but that's what they are. Verse 6, we see this, that Hamor comes to speak to Jacob about the situation. Father to father. Father meets father. In that time, that's how these things were resolved. That's how they were taken care of. It was the responsibility of his fathers to work this out. But notice what goes on here. This is a key moment. The brothers come back as these fathers are discussing, and notice that we're told they were grieved and they were angry because of what's happened. In fact, they say, this is a disgraceful thing to have happened. This ought not to be done, and they're exactly right. What happened to their sister was not right. It was wrong. And they were right to be very upset about it and even angry about it. But notice when verse 8, what happens. But Hamor spoke, and he didn't speak out of confession, my son has sinned against you. He doesn't say, I'm sorry this happened. There was no regret there. There's no godly sorrow that we see in Hamor's answer to Jacob as he's speaking to him. What does he say? He says, my son longs for your daughter. Give her in marriage. And he goes on in verse 9 to say, let's intermarry. Now remember that the patriarchs had made it very clear that God's people were not to intermarry with the people of the land. Very clear. We won't take the time to look at it now, but if you look at Exodus 34:16, Deuteronomy 7:3, you see where Moses talked about this to the Jewish people later. Joshua talks about it in Joshua 23:12-13, and Nehemiah will talk about it to the people that violated this in Nehemiah. So you see, this is a theme that runs throughout much of the Old Testament. God's people at times would interact with people who did not have the faith they had, and it would cause great problems, great moral problems to the people of Israel, to the families that were involved. And yet, here we are at this moment where Hamer's proposal is, well, let's just get together. And we see in verses 10 through 12, there's a financial appeal here. In fact, if you look at verses 11 and 12 to me, you'll see this. Hamer says, or Shechem also said to her father and her brothers, if I find favor in your sight, then I will give whatever you say to me. Ask me ever so much vital payment and gift, and I will give according as you say to me, but give me the girl in marriage. There's a determination here. He wants this girl, and the way to get around it is, let's just make this kind of a business agreement. Let's dwell together. Let's become one people, and this will make it right. Big moment. Because you see, what's about to be answered is this. Will the people of Israel assimilate into the people where they live who don't follow Jehovah? Will that happen? Or will they remain distinct? Will there be peace? How will that work? Or will there be great strife? Right, this is a tense moment for both families and for that region. I'm going to take a moment here and just make some application of what we've read so far. Now, if you've listened closely and if you've observed, you'll notice something. But up to the first 12 verses in this chapter, nothing is said of that. And very little is said of dying. 30 miles from the place where they'd made this covenant, but it seems like Jacob and his family are so far from the God who made this covenant with them. No prayer to God at this time. No calling out to Him. They're dealing with this and like God is like out of the picture. Part of the reason why this picture is so dark. No calling upon God in this chapter. You won't find His name in this chapter. And sadly also, little is said of Dinah. Very little. Now, I think it's significant. Because she was the one who was most harmed in all of this that we've talked about so far. And yet what we see is these parties that are upset about this are posturing and they're trying to work through this, but yet this woman who's been violated, very little is said about her. Very little concern is shown towards her at this point. You know, obviously I don't know what everybody's situation is here. But I want to assure you of this, ladies, men, who fall into both categories there. If you've been violated in your life in any shape or form like this, and it seems like no one seems to be noticing or no one cares, and you feel alone and you feel hurt, and it's like it's just hushed and no one deals with it, let me just assure you this, that God has noted it. He cares. He's concerned. And He wants you to know that. Call to Him. Seek in Him your healing. Yes, reach out to some dear people of faith if you're able to do so. You can trust, and if you can be willing to do that, they can help you through too. But remember, the Lord Jesus Christ is the perfect example of one who is mistreated with no reason. Call out to Him. Find healing in Him. But what a dark chapter this is. And these brothers, understandably so, there's grief and there's anger. And it's proper response to sin. We know that. In fact, we know the Holy Spirit Himself is grieved. We can grieve the Holy Spirit because of our sin. God, we can be grieved. And He can also be angry. I think of the account where Jesus was wanting to heal the man on the Sabbath and the religious leaders were trying to hold him up from doing that. We're told eventually Jesus became angry and he healed the man anyway. Because sin causes God even to be grieved and to be angry. So they are not wrong responses in and of themselves, but we must be careful. Where is God in these first 12 verses? Where are the offerings that they're making to God on the altar that was built in the last chapter? Where is prayer to God at this time of great darkness and heartache and turmoil in this family? Where is evangelism? Where do we see them trying to reach out to their neighbors and friends, sharing with them about the great God who they serve? They witnessed to him in the last chapter, but where do we see that taking place? Where's the instruction of this family and the things of God encouraging them to live in a godly way? And I think there's evidence that we'll see next week that they're not walking wholeheartedly with God right now. It's a sad picture. Where's God in the lives of this family? Well, there's a hinge. There's a hinge coming up in verse 13. We've been talking about the tragedy of what's happened to Dinah as this family has been seeking the world, and there doesn't seem to be any evidence that God is involved in their life on a regular basis. At least we don't get any evidence of that here in this part of this chapter. And I think there's more evidence in the next chapter to substantiate that. But notice what verse 13 says. It's a real hinge. But Jacob's sons answered Shechem and his father Hamor with the seat because they had defiled his sister. Notice they answered him with the seat. Now, all of a sudden here, this is going to change because as they have been seeking the world and they've been burned, now they're going to seek their way of dealing with this. They haven't called upon God for wisdom. We see nothing of the type of interaction. We see these brothers because of what's happened to their sister, and it definitely has been wrong. She's been defiled, and what do? They're going to answer them deceitfully. We see this continue to play out as they begin now seeking their way, even as we can seek your way. We can seek our way and where we live today rather than God's way. They answer with deceit. They say in verse 14, we are circumcised and we cannot give to those who are uncircumcised. This is the outward rite that was given to this family to show of a covenant relationship that God had with his people. God desired a heart expression that was manifested in this outward sign of circumcision to the men of this people. But what we see in verse 15 is these brothers say, all your men need to be circumcised. In other words, you get them circumcised, you're circumcised, we're circumcised, then we can talk about being one people. But is this it? Is that really the nature of what God's wanting? I mean, have they been talking to their neighbors about what it means to serve Yahweh? Have they talked to them about the commitment they have to serve the one true God? Have they talked about the morality that separates them from the people that they're with? Do you see any of this evidence here? They're just saying, this is the sign. You take care of this and we'll call it good. Except we know as we've read through the passage, there's more to it than this. And then it says, this will unify us. It's interesting that in this passage, in verse 10 and a half twice, verse 16, verse 21, verse 22, 23, this idea of let's dwell together, let's live together, let's do commerce together, let's become one. Somehow if we can be together and join our families together and do business together, we can be one. But there's a problem. And the problem is this. The Lord's people were not to be one with those who were not of them. We did not have the covenant given to them as God had given Jacob his son. Now, yes, to see them convert, absolutely. But to become like the world, to become like those who were seeking to influence them wickedly? No. Well, what's interesting is we see in verse 17, they say, if you don't listen, we're going to take our daughter and we're going to go. The sons had hijacked this conversation by this point. We see in verse 18, this is reasonable to the Shechemites. And so verse 19, we see it says that Shechem, the young man, did not delay to do the thing because he was delighted with Jacob's daughter. Now he was more respected than all the household of his father. He delighted in Dinah. He wanted to get this thing taken care of so he doesn't delay. And we're told he was more respected or had more influence than those in his father's household. So they go to the gate. We know in the book of Ruth and other places in the Old Testament, the gate was a place of commerce and influence. And they go to the gate. And they begin to say in verse 21, the men are friendly with us, therefore let them live in the land and trade in it, for behold, the land is large enough for them. Let us take their daughters in marriage and give our daughters to them. Only on this condition will the men consent to live with us, to become one people, that every male among us be circumcised as they are circumcised. Will not their livestock and their property and all their animals be ours? Only let us consent to them, and they will live with us. So Shechem and his father are very active in influencing these people. Let's let them live with us. Let them have the rights. Let's accept them. Let's assimilate them into us. We just have to go through the circumcision thing. Now, to those who are adult men, it was a very painful procedure, which they couldn't be looking forward to, but they were willing to do this because they thought if we could just become one with these people, then we can obtain their goods. This is the plan. This is the pitch that they've been given. So they give the pitch, and we're told that every male is circumcised. In good faith, they carried out their end of the bargain. However, in verse 25, we're told that on the third day, when they were in great pain, there was a surprise attack. And we're told that two of Jacob's sons, Simeon and Levi, Dinah's brothers, Leah's son, they each took the sword and came, and they killed every male that was there. And then we're told that, furthermore, that they killed Hamor and Shechem, and they took Dinah, who had been still there. In verses 27 to 29, the rest of the sons come in, and they loot the land, and they take the animals, and they capture the family. I mean, they go in, and they just wipe these people out. They kill all the men, and they take the family, and they take the goods, and boom, they've completed justice, because they were very angry, and they were very hurt by what had taken place. And notice with me, if you would, what Jacob says in verse 30. Then Jacob said to Simeon and Levi, "You brought trouble on me by making me odious," that means stink, "among the inhabitants of the land, among the Canaanites and the Perizzites. And my men, being few in number, they will gather together against me and attack me, and I will be destroyed. I and my household." Seven times in that verse, you'll see I or me, those personal pronouns, where Jacob is really concerned about what's taking place here because of how it's going to affect him and his household. What about the righteousness that offends God and what happened with his daughter? What about the men who were all wiped out? But he's very concerned about himself. And then notice what his sons say in the last verse. But they said, "Should he treat our sister as a harlot?" In other words, they say, "Dad, look, you might be looking out for yourself, but what they did wasn't right." And we have here a conflict, even in the same house, people within the house who were looking out to the protection, the benefits of the world, and those who were seeking to make things right in their way. And there's a real conflict in this home at this point. So, what now? What now? Isaiah 53:6 says this: "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. Some may fully pursue the world, but some see the folly of it or it's hurt them and they pursue their own way. But we know our ways are not his ways, the Lord's ways, but we sin against him." The Old Testament makes very clear in this passage in Isaiah that all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. We've all sinned. Another very interesting verse in the New Testament about the way is Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and life. No one comes to the Father except through me." This morning, if you're here and you've been pursuing the world and hurt by it, or you've been pursuing your own way, still finding yourself at odds with God and what his plan for you is, I would just call upon you today to seek the way, the truth, and the life. Come to Jesus. Realize he and he alone can save you from your sin. He died on the cross to pay the price for your sin, to set you at one with God the Father. And it only comes through Christ. He wants to take your life. He wants to purify. He wants to make you a Christ-like man or woman. But it can only be done through the power of his Holy Spirit as he redeems you. This morning I would ask you to call upon Him if you find yourself in the world or seeking your own way and you find yourself separated from God, the Holy God of heaven. In Genesis 28, verses 13 to 22, there's that special encounter between Jacob and God, where God made those promises to Jacob, and it was at Bethel. And in chapter 31, just going back to verses 11 to 13, God told Jacob, I am the God of Bethel. Remember, that's the place where I made this covenant to you. I made these promises to you. That was such an important place. In fact, Jacob made the comment, this is an awesome place. And yet he settled 30 miles from that place. God has been silent in this whole chapter. But what does he say at this point? Look with me at chapter 35, verse 1. Then God said to Jacob, arise, go up to Bethel and live there, and make an altar there to God, who appeared to you when you fled from your brother Esau. At this point, God's saying, go to Bethel. Remember that place. And we're going to pick up there next week to talk about Jacob and what his family does at this point. But oh, my friends, seeking the world is not the answer. And seeking our way is not the answer. What should we do? We need to seek the Lord. We need to seek the Lord. Thank God he gave direction to Jacob and his family at this point when he said, go to Bethel. Remember this promise I've made to you. Seek me in the way I want you to seek. But the Bible is not silent either on Dinah or on her brothers. I'd like to just have you turn with me just briefly to Genesis chapter 46. The only other place after this account I just read where I could find Dinah in the Bible is this very verse. Genesis 46, verse 15. It's talking about those who are of Jacob's family that are going to Egypt. And it says this. These are the sons of Leah, whom she bore to Jacob in Paddan Aram, with his daughter Dinah. All his sons and his daughters, numbered 33. It goes on, and this chapter will detail all the people of the family of Jacob who went down to Egypt. Why is that little verse significant? Remember I said that this chapter is awfully silent about Dinah. I mean, she, of course, is the one this is all about. She'd been hurt in this way, and obviously she'd been sinned against grievous. And her brother's seeking to make it right. We're going to see what the Word says about that in a bit. But then they respond in order to avenge her wrong, the wrong that was done on her. But here's what the passage tells us. Dinah is with the people of God going to Egypt. Now, we might want more information about what happened to Dinah. I mean, did she ever recover from this? Did she have a family? And the Bible doesn't tell us the answers to those. But what the Bible does communicate to us is this, that she was with the people of God when they went to Egypt. I think that's significant because if you're here today and you've been violated in some way, and it seems like nobody is paying attention to you, let me assure you, God made sure that Dinah was put in this portion of Scripture telling us, listen, this woman, she's still a part of God's family. She's still traveling with them. Just like I'm fulfilling a purpose in the life of Jacob and his family, I'm fulfilling it with Dinah too. And she's with my people and she's going forward. And I thank God that He's given us that much information about her. It's what we have. I think you need to realize that if you've been hurt. Yes, you need to work through those things and deal with them. And ask the Lord to give you healing. And again, even ask some of the Lord's people who you trust to help you deal with that if you're needing some help with that. But God does not forget you. You still, if you're His before, you remain His today. He has a purpose for you. He has a plan for you. He's going to carry it out. He's going to carry it out. Now, as for her brothers, Simeon and Levi, look at chapter 49, Genesis 49. As we close out this book, Jacob is giving a blessing, or he's prophesying what's going to happen in regard to his sons. And pick up with me, if you would, at verse 5, where Jacob is speaking about his sons, and he says, Simeon and Levi are brothers. Their swords are implements of violence. Let my soul not enter into their counsel. Now, they had convinced him to go through with this plan, but Jacob's saying, let not my soul enter into their counsel. Let not my glory be united with their assembly, because in their anger they slew men, and in their self-will they lamed oxen. Cursed be their anger, for it is fierce, and their wrath, for it is cruel. I will disperse them in Jacob and scatter them in Israel. Something that might be of interest to you as it relates to these brothers. Their brother Simeon, MacArthur points out that with them, we see the second census of Moses, they became the smallest tribe in his census. And then he was omitted entirely from the blessing of Moses in Deuteronomy 33:8. And they later shared territories with Judah. They had none of their own territory. What Jacob said of his son because of his violence was true. They wouldn't have their own tribe in the people of Israel. And as for the Levites, we know from the word of God, they would not have their own land either. We know later on, God by his grace would take them, make them the priestly people, and would spread them throughout his land, as he had his people spread throughout the people of Israel. But this promise was fulfilled in that they didn't get their own territory. God is letting his will be known, his rendering of this be known by his word and this blessing or this prophecy that Jacob is having on his sons in the future. And it's remarkable how it came to be, how it came to pass. So obviously what his sons did was not pleasing to Jacob, was not pleasing to God. And the way it was handled to that extreme, the Old Testament law does talk about what happens in cases like this. But what they did was way over the top of what God had prescribed. So we need to seek the Lord. As we close out, I just have three truths I want to share about what we need to understand about the world. And then finally, three things we need to determine about ourselves. So here's the first truth. What you need to understand about the world. Number one, we live in a fallen world where we are so susceptible to sin. We live in a fallen world where we are so susceptible to sin. To have it committed to us, absolutely. But also for us to commit sin as well. We need to realize where we live. And if we are children of God, yes, we're redeemed. We have His Holy Spirit within us. He's given us the power over sin. But we live in a hostile world, one that's set against God. Number two, some unsaved men are more noble than those who we would say are saved or God's people. I find it interesting that Shechem, as wrong as he was in what he did, when he finished violating Dinah, his objective became, I want her as my wife. Now, there's no way you can justify anything he's done, but I do say this for Shechem. At least he was wanting to follow through in his relationship with this woman. He wasn't leaving her high and dry. Sadly, I've heard stories of this, right? You probably have too, of men who call themselves Christians who will go and who will violate a young woman, maybe even to the point where she becomes pregnant and he's out of the picture. No responsibility, no seeking to make it right. And that should be a shame for those of us who call ourselves Christians if that's the case. We need to be people who are people of compassion. We need to be people who do what's right, truly right before God. Here's a third truth. The world solves disputes by financial means. Remember I said earlier, it's not that Shechem or his dad were saying, man, we've sinned greatly. We want to get right before God and you. They start solving it financially. Well, let's kind of pull these business deals together. Let's intermarry. Let's do business together. We'll make it all work out. And that's the way of the world today, even. Let's throw money at this problem. Let's give you some financial incentives or some type of a payoff here to make everything right. We give you enough, we can get this thing worked out. I'm telling you, as people of God, that's not what it's about. It's about being right before a holy God and before those who we live with. What it's about. So, truths we need to understand about the world. But here are three things we need to determine about ourselves. Here's the first one. Number one, Are you seeking the world? Are you seeking the world? Are you seeking those things of the world? Maybe other people don't know about it, but privately you're doing things. It's like, man, this is what the world order is about. But I know it's not pleasing to God. How close can I get to this and it still not hurt me? Are you seeking the world? Be honest with yourself. Be honest before the Lord. Oh, that you would not camp as close as you can to sin or that which would corrupt you. We're not again to be separate from people or to not interact with the world, but by all means, don't put yourself in a place where you can be destroyed and fall into sin if you're aware of areas that are a danger to you. Number two, are you seeking your way? I mean, there are times that we can say, I'm not of the world. I'm not doing that stuff, but and I'm going to make this right. And you get in your mind something you're going to do to make it right, but you may be going way overboard. Or you might be totally not even going about making something right God's way. And when you do that, you're in danger as well. To make things right in an unrighteous way is not making it right. We need to make sure that what we're doing, the way we're responding, is truly right before our God. Are we responding in a right way? Are you seeking your way? Are you seeking the Lord's way? Finally, are you seeking the Lord? Are you seeking the Lord? 2 Timothy 3:5 says this. I'm speaking about in the last days. In the last days, men will do different things. And one of the things we're told is that they will hold to a form of godliness, although they have denied its power. In other words, they'll look religious. They'll look like they're close. They're only 30 miles from that promised place or Bethel. They have an altar at that site. They could have looked religious, even to the people of the land. But the truth is, they denied power of obeying God in the way that He called them to. And we see in their life a devastation, a darkness. That's what happens when we don't seek His way. It's dark. Are you seeking the Lord with your life? Are you seeking Him with all of your being? I think it's a question we need to all ask ourselves. But I'll be honest with you, this week, multiple times throughout the week, I'm aware, well, I'm not seeking the Lord wholeheartedly at this point. And this week has made it very clear to me that if I am focused on the world or on doing things my way and I lose track of what God is wanting to do in my life and having that relationship with Him be vital and real, things can get dark in my life and in my family's life. And I certainly don't want that. But are you seeking the Lord? This morning we've talked about seeking the world and the dangers that come with that. We've talked about seeking our way, your way. And there's a real danger of that. But we've talked about what we should learn from this, and hopefully we've gotten is we need to be seeking the Lord. Be His people, not just in name, but in action. We truly are seeking Him. We really do want to do it His way. We really do want to follow Him. We want to walk with Him daily. Do not seek the world or your way. Seek the Lord. Father, we thank You this morning for the opportunity You've given to us to look at this. It's been a hard chapter. And Lord, there are a lot of ways in which I didn't enjoy this chapter because it's so hard and so dark. But Lord, the truth of the matter is, we can have dark moments. And we can certainly have dark thoughts. If we are seeking the world or our way, then we are oblivious to You. And Lord, my prayer for Your people here this morning is that we would seek You with all of our hearts, that we would not deny the power that You offer us because we're distracted. Because we're seeking something other than what You want us to seek, which is You and You alone. Help us, Father, to be a people who with a devotedness to You. And help us to grow in that devotedness. And we just pray these things in the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.